Now, I've always been impressed with people who are able to identify things in nature. You know, there are people who can identify trees even if they're on trips to new places, or perhaps a bird flies by and they know exactly what species it is. Of course, there are people who can go out into the woods and identify certain plants and if they're edible or not, if they have certain medicinal properties to them, or even mushrooms, which ones are safe, which ones are poisonous. And, you know, I just have no clue with so many of those things. I can identify a pine tree most of the time. But they have apps for those sorts of things now. But of course, you know that it may be, though it may be difficult to distinguish between trees, especially at times like this when there's winter or fall, when leaves have fallen off the trees. Most trees do, however, give away their true nature when fruit is dangling from the limb. You know, I could walk through an orchard and have no clue what trees are which, but if there's an apple hanging from a tree, I know it's an apple tree. It's a dead giveaway. Well, Jesus says that this same truth applies to how we are to identify and distinguish between false teaching and true teaching in the Christian life. We do come to a text that gives us a criteria for how we are to evaluate when a false prophet or a teacher is in the midst of the church, and that's what we are going to focus on for just a few minutes this evening. You could very easily title this section as how to identify the true nature of trees, or perhaps a smell test for sheep and wolves, as our Lord is giving us instruction that's actually very important for the Christian life. Now, we ought to consider for a moment and perhaps connect this teaching to the previous section in chapter 7 as a whole. We just studied the golden rule as this kind of maxim or shorthand for transformed kingdom living. Jesus says this is what it looks like when grace has entered someone's soul. When the gospel has gripped someone's heart, generally you can fulfill the law and everything the prophet spoke about simply by doing unto others what you would have them do to you. And though this rule is general and almost universal as a moral tool, we hear it all the time around the world, it's a rule that's, however, exceedingly rare to see accurately employed. There are actually very few who operate this way and live their lives according to what Jesus says is the golden rule. It's the life of self-denial. Its way is hard, the gate is narrow, but our Lord comforts us in the fact that though it is difficult, this is the way that leads to eternal life. He who tries to keep his life will lose it, but he who loses their life for Christ's sake will keep it. And Christianity, by very nature, as we studied last week, is narrow. There is one way, there's one gate that leads to eternal life. It then follows, if you follow the logic, that there will be many teachers and prophets who belong to the broad gate and the easy path that Jesus describes in verses 13 and 14. There are those who puff up their own pride, yet in so doing lead many into destruction. And just as the broad path is welcoming and accommodating to the masses, it's also filled with countless guides and teachers who are deceiving people along the way. So if we are going to live in Christ's kingdom and be his citizens, choosing self-denial over self-gratification, we must be aware of those who would lead us astray. And our Lord gives us that instruction in these verses. And so to organize our time, I just want us to look at this text under two headings. First, the warning that our Lord gives, and then second, the tests that we are to employ when evaluating false teachers. First, the warning. He begins with the word, beware. It's actually a word that he's already used in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's always a word of warning. It's a word that's supposed to grab our attention lest we miss what is about to follow. And he says, beware of false prophets. And so our Lord tells us to be alarmed, to be on our guard, to be on the lookout for false prophets. Now, that might not be a thing that keeps you up at night or even seems to be a present threat to you. But we are nevertheless warned about those who are false prophets, or you could say in another way, who are false teachers. Because if you were to just scan through the scriptures, you would see that false teachers, false prophets, are a very present and real danger in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are men who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace, leading the people of God astray. In the New Testament, this reality only deepens. Look at Galatians. As Paul is coming into contact with this other gospel that is being proclaimed, he says, there is no other gospel. You could look at the danger that the Colossians were facing, mixing Christ with philosophy and mysticism. Or what John appears to be dealing with in his first letter, telling them to test the spirits, look out for the Antichrist. And you see the churches in Revelation, they all face some form of false teaching, making a problem of their fellowship. Church history is a testimony to heresies and subtle erosions of Christian doctrine that must be dealt with and put out of the church. And then we come to our time, and there only seems to be a proliferation of false teachers. And there are many who name the name of Christ but deny his divinity. And you look no further than Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. There are others out there who may maintain some key doctrines, yet they twist its teaching for sinful gain. It's a kind of prosperity gospel that you see on television broadcasts that peddle out the gospel. You know, there's a friend of mine who likes to send me clips from different preachers that say all kinds of crazy things in their sermons. I don't know if I'll ever be on one of those clips. But many of them are prosperity preachers, and it's almost comical, these kind of crazy things that they will say. But you think back, oh, people really believe this? It's sad that people have been led astray by that kind of false teaching. I'm sure there's probably a genre of preachers that come into your mind when you think about false prophets or false teachers, when Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And they are rather open and obvious about their aims and ambitions. It doesn't take too much to examine what their doctrine is and to determine if their doctrine is in error. Their way of life oftentimes is disqualifying. Their true desire is sinful at its core, and it's quite easy then to just keep it there. That's the category of false prophets in my mind. I know who they are. I'll watch out for them. That category exists, yet notice what our Lord says about what these kinds of false prophets are actually like, because it might surprise you. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You know, I think our Lord would say to us in our modern context, the prosperity preachers are not the ones that you must beware. In fact, what's actually much more dangerous is that which is not so easily discovered. Notice the description. They appear as sheep, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Their intentions appear to be honest, yet they are devious. They identify as sheep. They're soft and they're cuddly, but they are in reality mangy and ferocious. They are pretenders and intruders. They don't come walking into the church with a badge saying, hi, I'm a false prophet. No, they come under the appearance of orthodoxy even. Their way of life seems to be in sync with other sheep. They master the lingo. They look to be just like anyone else. Jesus says that's who you need to be on guard for. They disguise themselves. They put on the mask, and if we are not careful, they go unnoticed. Now, Jesus is using one of the Bible's favorite descriptions of the people of God here. He calls them sheep. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving down to Walla Walla, and I was taking all of these back roads, and I saw several flocks of sheep along the way, and it was quite beautiful with all the changing of the leaves, and it was a beautiful day, and just watching these sheep on the rolling hills and looking at them, and you see them as just kind of doing what sheep do, just standing around completely oblivious to the rest of the world around them. And you might know that there's this underlying theme in the Bible that isn't necessarily meant to demean us, but it's certainly true that sheep are oftentimes stupid creatures, aren't they? There's a certain gullibility to sheep. And it's for this reason that Jesus gives us this warning. And we have to have our wits about us, to be alert, to be on guard, to be vigilant, looking out for the danger and that is surely on the way. And of course, some think that means that we need to operate as if it were the 1950s and we were Joseph McCarthy, a communist under every rock and looking for a heresy around every corner. If there's the slightest bit of theological error, we must throw them out. No, that's not what our Lord wants from us. He wants us to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents, to be aware. And it's actually a very key element to understanding what it means to be a citizen in his kingdom. We ought never to be lulled into a spiritual slumber, but rather we are to be discerning. It's a call to put away our gullibility and put on the whole armor of God that we might withstand the schemes of the devil, who does come to us as an angel of light. You might know in the book of Revelation, the false prophet, how is he identified? Well, he's this a second beast in this unholy trinity. He has two horns, and what are those horns like? Well, they're the horns of a lamb. He is shown to us in the book of Revelation to be ugly and wicked, but to many he appears like a lamb, just another sheep, perhaps with all the qualities of leadership that we like, the eloquence of the best teachers, even many of the characteristics of an upstanding citizen, yet we know that he is ravenous. We won't always catch it immediately. Sometimes they look just like sheep, and yet their intentions are always ravenous. Now you might ask if that's the case, that there are false teachers that appear this way almost unnoticed. How prevalent is it really? Just how often do we come into contact unnoticed with false teachers? How often should we be looking out for them? Well, our Lord says that there are enough of them, that he just uses the word beware. Proceed with caution. Don't let your guard down. And that danger is clear enough. What does a wolf want to do with the sheep? Well, he wants to distract them, divide them, discourage them, so that he may ultimately devour them. To return to the previous metaphor, a wolf wants to take them on a detour from the difficult path to that wide and easy path and through the broad gate, but it ultimately leads to their destruction. And so that is the warning that we need to see, to beware of false prophets. But secondly, we need to see the tests that we are to employ. And many of you know I love fishing, and I don't know if it's just a pain that I love to inflict upon myself, but I love fishing for long hours, especially for fish that are difficult to catch. And Zoe knows it all too well that I can go hours in frigid temperatures chasing down that one fish. But, you know, occasionally you spend long enough out fishing and you get discouraged. Are there even any fish in this spot? Nothing I seem to be throwing out is working. And you can only really base it off of past success because you have really no clue what's going on under the water. Are there even fish in there? But occasionally, a fish might rise to the surface, showing its presence and giving itself away. And you think to yourself, okay, here we go. I'm going to catch it. But our Lord, after giving the warning, he gives us these tests by which we can see the false teacher. And the point he wants to make, just like that fish coming out of the water, a false teacher is always give themselves away if we are capable to see it. And false teachers always give themselves away. They can only pretend for so long before the mask slips and the teeth begin to show, before the sheep begins to not smell like a sheep, but has the smell of a ravenous wolf. In other words, as Jesus says in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. And this is a rather simple point that he's driving home. He drives it home with an illustration. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Jesus says that what is not so easily recognizable, wolves disguised as sheep, actually becomes recognizable over time. You look at a tree, you cannot see its root system. You don't know if it's healthy or not. But the moment it begins to produce fruit, or perhaps the lack thereof, you do know the overall health of the tree, don't you? The fruit is the giveaway of the true nature of the tree. Now, I suppose there are two ways that we could test this out, in order to understand fruit. First, you can understand it as the content of their speech, but also by the conduct of their lives. That's how Titus looks at what's a qualified leader opposed to a false teacher. First, you can understand in the content of their speech, these fruits come out. The immediate test that we need to apply to discern whether or not someone is a false teacher is by simply lining it up with Scripture. We ought to be like the Bereans who went back to the Scriptures to determine whether or not the apostles' teaching was correct. We need to know our Bibles well enough to be able to discern between what is false and true. And while it is certainly true there is teaching under the name of Christianity that simply just blatantly disregards the truth, the Scriptures' teaching, I don't think that's necessarily the immediate danger here, or even what needs all that much discernment. It's not always what a false teacher says that we need to be on lookout for, but perhaps what they don't say. The fruit that is stunningly omitted from their speech. Because take for example the Judaizers. Their whole focus was on debating matters of the law. They centered their conversations on days and diets, on circumcision and ceremonies. But you ask, what was missing from their teaching? Or take the Colossians. Teaching had crept in that wanted to make their doctrinal small group discussion focus on matters of philosophy and human wisdom. I don't tend to think all of that teaching was necessarily false teaching. They probably had a high esteem for Aristotle and Plato, but you still have to ask, what was missing? What fruit was absent from the vine? Well, it's always the content of the Christian gospel, isn't it? Of Christ and his person and his work. Of the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I suppose those early false teachers may have done what so many do in our day. They'll pay a little lip service to the core of Christianity, saying, oh yes, the cross and all that. Yes, we're good. Let's just assume it. That way we can talk about the important matters. Let's get to the fun stuff. But what does Paul say to the Corinthians? I declare to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Do you recognize that difference? That's always the missing puzzle piece. And we need to get ourselves into a position that we can see through teaching that doesn't have the chief cornerstone holding it up, without which that structure of Christian truth could not be built. You know, Augustine used to have a simple rule when it came to biblical interpretation. I suppose we could apply it even to evaluating false teaching. He always asked of an interpretation of the Scripture, does this help me to love Christ more? Does this interpretation help me to love my neighbor more? Does, you know, coming to Genesis 34 get me to cling to my Savior in a greater way? Does it help me to love my neighbor as myself? If not, Augustine would say, just trash it. Don't worry about it. But if so, if it does lead to that, then embrace it. Even if it takes allegorical methods to get there, according to Augustine. And so it's not always the obvious denials of Christian doctrine, but oftentimes the distracting additions and the stunning omissions that out a false teacher. And likewise, it's not always the obvious fruits of their character that are the true giveaway. It's, you know, it's easy to spot a false teacher when they're padding their wallets and engaging in promiscuity. That's an easy thing to spot, yet we should ask, what's missing about their character? They have no Christ-likeness. Oh yes, they can be nice. They can play the game for a while of mastering Christian lingo. They can give away all their possessions to the poor. They can even offer up their life in martyrdom. But if they lack the love of Christ, without it, they are nothing. They can't do what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. No, their content is focused on other things. Now here, do this regiment of disciplined procedures like me. Oh, follow my simple steps and plans for having a healthy and happy life. But never will you hear them say, follow me as I follow Christ. Walk after my example of dying to self and picking up the cross daily. It's not so much the bad fruit, per se, that we need to be on the lookout for. That's clear in itself. But that which is lacking, the good fruit. And so our Lord says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, every tree will be exposed for what it is. The pretenses will only last for so long. The wolf in the midst of the flock will be spotted. The Lord will safeguard his church. But there's an important side to the perspective here. Our Lord does not require us to get ourselves into a position where we always have to be playing judge. He himself will cut the tree down. He will dispose of it on the day of judgment. But what he is after here is to have that kind of righteous judgment which is always discerning. It's always on the lookout. It always operates under that word, beware. Because we do know. And it's not just false teachers we have to be on the lookout for. But that in these last days, there will be many who have itching ears. It's not always the wolf that comes in to disrupt the flock. Sometimes the sheep actually go out looking for the wolves because they can no longer endure sound doctrine. There has to be something new. There has to be something novel. So they'll go out searching for those who will tell them what they want to hear. And though it might satisfy their lusts, it ultimately leads to their destruction. And so then, how then can you avoid the danger of a wolf in sheep's clothing, or even for your own heart to desire such deception? Well, the answer is clear. Listen to the good shepherd's voice. He always leads his sheep into green pastures, and though the way may be difficult and the gate may be narrow, he has not lost a single one of his sheep. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And so the question always is, do you know the shepherd's voice? If you do, you will know the true from the counterfeit, the bad tree from the good tree, because you will then be rooted and grounded in Christ, walking in him just as you have received him. And so we are to have that discernment, but simply just to listen to the shepherd's voice is always the solution. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you not only give us promises in the scriptures, but you also give us warnings. You warn us from the danger that exists, the danger of those from without, and even the danger of our own hearts. May we listen to your voice this week. May we do all that we can to hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the ears to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.